Good morning, everyone. It is great to see you all here today. I just want to praise God before we get started. He has this amazing, incredible way of no matter how cruddy I'm feeling, He gives me the strength when I come up here to preach that it's just like I feel the Spirit overwhelm me and the thought of the pain or whatever is going on goes away. I've had migraines for 6 days straight now, and it's almost non-existent right at this moment because I can feel the power of God working, and it is so incredible. And I want you to know that God does work in mighty and powerful ways. Amen. That being said, let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for how amazing you are and how incredible you are. And Lord, we thank you for your Son, and we thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship you. And Lord, we pray that as we read your scripture, that it would be your words and not my words. And that if anything's coming from me or my human perspective, rather from you and your godly perspective, we ask that they would fall on deaf ears. But Lord, we also pray that your word would not return to you void as you promise in your scripture, without first accomplishing what you have set it out forth to do. And so we pray that your scripture this morning would accomplish what you are sending it out to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As many of you know, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and Galatians is a very interesting book because the author, Paul, is this man who has gone around the world. Jesus showed up when he was persecuting the church, when he was going forth trying to kill and imprison Christians. And Jesus shows up, blinds them, kind of gives them a butt whooping, and says, "All right, now you are going to tell people about me." And Paul's world changes. And so then he goes around and he goes on mission and he's planting churches, and people all over the known world are meeting Jesus. And he writes a lot of letters that are inspired by God and in our scriptures that God has spoken through him to different churches. And one of the things that we find that I just find absolutely hysterical, especially for those of us who are all prim and proper Christians, is that in the letters that Paul writes to the churches that are having massive, visible sin, Paul compliments them on something. He finds something to compliment them on. But what we find in this letter, which is written to the Galatians, it's a church that on the outside is doing everything right. It would be kind of like our church. This is the church where everybody is showing up for Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and anything else. If the doors are open, these people are there. And what we saw what we've seen as we've been reading this is Paul gives no compliment in his introduction to the Galatians, to the churches in Galatia, to the churches that appear on the outside to be doing everything right. They are the ones that he is most furious with. And I think this is a hard message for us as Christians who walk the line, who do the right things to grasp. We don't often hear this. We always hear the messages of about sexual sin, about lying, about stealing, about this, that, and the other. And we never hear the message, repent of your righteousness, because your righteousness isn't good enough. And that's what we've been seeing. Last week, we looked and we saw that what happened with Abraham is Abraham was born about, or he got received the promise from God before he was circumcised, before the law of Moses had even been written. And God accredited it to him as righteousness based on his faith in God and God's promise. So our righteousness, the cleanliness that we have, is not based on what we do or what we don't do. But our righteousness is based on the sacrifice of Jesus, and that he has taken our sin and he has given us his righteousness. And so Paul last week, as he was talking to this group in Galatia, specifically those called the Judaizers, those who were saying to be a good Christian, you have to be a good, perfect Jew and keep all the rules of the law like Jesus did. And Jesus is our example of how to be that perfect Jew. And so what we see here is Paul will begin in this passage to kind of unpack the argument and continue to break it down for us. And we will begin in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in the 15th verse. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry about it. We're going to have it up on the screen. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, after the covenant was established with Abraham, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, I know that this was kind of a lengthy passage, and at different times there were probably things that you went, huh? What on earth is Paul talking about? I'm going to try and break it down for you. One of the things that we understand with the book of Galatians in particular, it is written to a church that has been highly influenced by Jewish faith and Jewish history. And so as he's talking to this church, many of the people know the Old Testament scriptures well. They know it really well. And so when he comes, he brings the scriptures and he unpacks them to bring truth to the situation and to shine light on the sin and idolatry and false worship that is going on among the so-called good Christian believers. What we saw last week is that faith begins with the Spirit. So it would be foolish for us to, and I'm stealing another pastor's example here, to use faith as the booster rockets for a shuttle that get it up into the outer atmosphere and then use our own rockets, our own work, to then send us into orbit. Instead, what we receive is that both, everything we do must be powered out of faith, not our own works, not our own righteousness, not what we can do, not what we've been trying to do, but based on faith. And as we have faith in God, God is working in our lives and he's transforming us, giving us new desires, and things are going to change. We won't want to do the same things that we used to want to do. But it's not based on our own work. It's based on faith, and it's based on what Jesus has done and his sending of the Holy Spirit. When we try to complete on our own what God started, we will fail every time. And so Paul has explained this to the Galatians, and he anticipates some of the questions that would have been brought up by Bible-believing Jewish background people. And what he says, they say is, well, we may not agree with you that the covenant, that the promise that God gave Abraham was based on faith. We think it was based on works, but we'll let you have that. What about this? 430 years later, the law was brought with Moses. Moses went up onto Mount Sinai, this cloud, and God's presence filled the area, and he spoke to God, and God gave the scriptures, and he gave these hundreds of laws that needed to be brought forth and that needed to be obeyed. If the promise was just through faith, then why would this law come? And that's where we have our title for today's sermon, The Purpose of the Law. Why would the law be given if it's just by faith? Surely what God would have been wanting to do is, yes, he started it off on faith, but then he's building on it and he's bringing more, and he's changing it, and maybe we'll give you that Abraham was saved by faith, but then after that, we have to be saved by obeying the law. And so what he does is he breaks this down. And he talks about the covenant that was given to Abraham, the promise that was given to Abraham. And he says that no one annuls or adds to a promise once, or to a covenant once it has been ratified. Now, us, we live in a very different society than would have been recognized at that time. We live in a time where we can make amendments to the Constitution. I haven't succeeded in doing that, but it can be done. We can change laws, different things happen, and we can even change business agreements. And what we find is that in both Greek, or all three, Greek, Roman, and Hebrew culture, there were covenants, there were agreements that once they were set in place could not be changed. And I've told you this before, but this image is just so, I probably even told you this last week, but this image is so amazing. When God made the covenant with Abraham, he put Abraham to sleep. And the animal was sacrificed, and the Spirit of God went in between the two halves of the animal. And in an agreement at that time, what would have been saying is, if I break this promise, let be done to me as was done to this animal. May I be ripped in half. And he put Abraham asleep so that Abraham could not walk through, because God knew that Abraham could not live up to what needed to be done. So God did that himself, and he took the responsibility of the covenant, of the promise, all on his own. And in that covenant, what he was saying is, if I change this so that you have to do something, so that it's based on you and your work, then let me be torn apart like this animal. It is not based on what we do. It is based on what God does and what he has done. I really want you to get this. If we think that we have anything at all to add to what God has done, we are gravely mistaken. And what we see is that God has done it. And God made a promise that it would be through Abraham's offspring that this promise would be fulfilled. Now, for those of you who are English literary type people, for any of you who study the Greek as well, you would know that there is, when you look at the word offspring, offspring implies multiple. It would be like watching Sports Center and hearing the Bulls team played today and thinking only one person played because team is singular. But still, Paul makes this distinction between offspring and offsprings. There is a singular and there is a plural. And what he's saying is that this promise does not go to everyone who can claim, I am an offspring of Abraham. What we see is he had children, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac the promise would come through him. Ishmael would not receive that promise. And what we see is that the promise completely comes, the promise that Abraham's seed would be blessed to be a blessing, that the world would be blessed through his line. Everything comes through Jesus and Jesus' sacrifice. And so what we find is that this promise of offspring is not as these Judaizers and legalists would be claiming here in the area of Galatia, but instead, it would not be those who are of Jewish descent. It would not be those who are of Ishmael's descent. Instead, what we see is the promise comes to those who are in Jesus. And in Jesus, we are Abraham's offspring. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't have a special plan for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel of Jewish descent, that he loves them. And as we saw in Jesus, the shortest verse in all of Scripture is Jesus wept. And what happens is he looks over the city of Jerusalem and he sees the people who have been promised all that God has promised. And they aren't loving him, they aren't worshiping, they aren't responding in faith. And because of that, they will not receive the promise. And so the question comes, if the promise comes through Jesus, if the promise comes through what Jesus did on the cross, if the promise comes through faith in the promise of God, then what's the purpose of having law? What's the purpose of having hundreds and hundreds of rules? The purpose is, as some of your translations may say, so that sin would increase. And what we see is the purpose is that we would recognize the nature and the fullness of our depravity, of our sinfulness, of how evil we are, of how we are not doing what God has created us to do, to worship and glorify him with every breath that we have. It means when we go to work, we're working for Jesus. When we wipe a baby's bottom because they still are in diapers, we do it for Jesus. Whatever we do it for Jesus and to his glory. I don't mean to be crass with that, but what I want you to get is to get out of this idea that there is the sacred and the secular, that when we come to church, we are involved in the sacred and we worship God and then we go home back into our homes and our workforce and that's the secular and that's how things are and things are different and done differently in the world. No, you belong to Christ. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if he is your Savior, he will also be your Lord. It is not just, I've said the prayer, I've walked the aisle, I've done the thing. I've been baptized, I joined the church, I went to Sunday school as a kid, blah, 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 blah. It's about Jesus. It's about what he's done for us, not what we have done for him. And so the purpose of the law is to show us how sinful, how jacked up we are. God never, when he was giving the law to Moses, said, oh, these people have a chance at making this. never said anything like that. He knew that we couldn't. What it does, all of the laws show that we are not clean like God is clean. We are not holy like God is holy. And instead, what we have is we have a God who is holy, who took on our dirtiness and sin. I really want you to get this. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his sacrifice. It's all about him working through us. In this study that we're going to be doing, Not a Fan with Kyle Idleman, it's all about dying to ourself. Paul says, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When we are all about us, whether it's how good we are or whether it's I want to do this so I'm going to do it, either way, when it's about us and not him, we're in sin. And so all these rules are brought into place to show us that we are not worshiping God with everything that we have. And I know some of you are like me. Got a little bit of a rebellious streak in you. Like to really get people's goat. And you like to do what you like to do. And it's sinful. It's become all about us. And I know others of you are like me at a different stage and different moment in life. You are just so gosh darn proud with how righteous you are, with how amazing you are, with what you've done, how good you are. And God is so lucky to have you. That's your attitude. That's my attitude at times. God isn't lucky to have us. We're the short, fat, uncoordinated kid that always gets picked last at the pickup game out in the park. God said, I love you anyways. And it's not on who you are or what you have done, but it's based on who I am and what I have done. And God brings greatness through that, when we allow his law to humble us and show us our need for him. And what happens as a result of us being humble is we start to lose some of the distinctions, some of the ways that we try to box people in. And what we become is all sons of God through Jesus. And I want to specifically reference that he's talking about sons. He doesn't say children because daughters in that culture would not have received the same type of inheritance as a son is, as a son would. And what he's saying by calling us sons of God is saying that you are receiving the fullness of the inheritance. And when we are humbled by the law and brought by faith through the promise of God into faith in Jesus Christ, what we begin to see is that we are not as awesome as we think we are. And those distinctions of, in this case, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, male and female, many of them begin to diminish. And those are no longer what we identify ourselves by, but we identify ourselves by the fact that we are saved by Jesus and humbled by his love for us, that we are willing to give respect to others. This means that as you encounter Jesus, as you encounter his faith and his promise, you will begin to stop seeing other Christians as middle-class white Southerners. You will stop beginning to see them as African-American. You will stop seeing them as Puerto Rican or Mexican or children or adults or on welfare or completely financially awesome by worldly standards. But instead, what we will begin to see is they are a child loved by God enough that he died on the cross for them. And I couldn't make it, neither could they, and I'm going to love them. And that's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to humble us and to equip us to do as John Piper, one of my favorite preachers, says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And as we stop trying to climb the competitive ladder of who's the better Christian or which group of Christians has it completely right or whatever, or you've got to become like us to be a good Christian, like the Judaizers were saying, and like many of us have said at different times, instead, Jesus will be our top priority, and love and enjoyment of him and others glorifies God. Jesus accomplished all of this by, even though he is God, coming to earth, leaving the comforts of heaven, living a sinless life that neither you nor I could live, dying on the cross, the death that we all deserve, and rising from the grave to give us hope for eternal life that we will share as children of Abraham, as true heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, in the inheritance that is forever in heaven with Jesus. It's my prayer that if any of you have been relying on your righteousness and thinking that you are better than others, that you would repent. It is my prayer for those of you that passion and pleasure is the most important thing in your life. I would like to encourage you that if he is not your Lord, if he is not your master, he probably is not your Savior. He must be both. And I encourage you to repent. If you have a decision to make for Jesus, I would love to talk and pray with you during our invitation. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to come and to worship you. And Lord, we ask that you would show up in a mighty way, that we would repent of our righteousness, that we would repent of our sinful and selfishness, and that we would become more like you, not by our own works, but by faith and the equipping of your Holy Spirit, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.